A quick review of 1 Samuel 1 and 2. We're slowly working our way through this book of the Lord, Old Testament book. It began with the hardships of Hannah and her barrenness. Remember that Hannah still poured out her heart in prayer to the Lord. We then met Elkanah, her supportive but sometimes spiritually hesitant husband. Then Eli, a faltering priest who rebukes but fails to restrain his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. When God graciously blesses Hannah with a son, Samuel, she lovingly gives him over to the Lord, offers a powerful prayer of praise to her God. When we left off last Lord's Day there in 1 Samuel 2, we were seeing how Scripture contrasted two homes, the ungodly home there of Eli with Hophni and Phinehas, and the holy home of Hannah with the godly young son Samuel. And now in 1 Samuel 3, Scripture focuses not only on Samuel, but focuses on the word of the Lord. As I told the children, Samuel at this point is a young man. Josephus, a church historian, believes he's about 12 years old. He's a young man of faith, and he's living in the midst of a scripturally dry church, and as well in a spiritually depraved culture. And what's God's gift to Samuel, to Israel? It's a gift of his word. And so hear God's word as we read it, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Again, that's on page 227 of our pew Bibles. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us the truth of your word. Thank you that men wrote the word as you communicated it, clearly communicated it to the prophets as they were moved too by your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that your word is true today, always true, that it speaks to the needs of our own hearts, to your church, to our culture, to your church. Lord, pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts to obey. All for the glory of Christ, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by posing two questions to you all this morning. Do you have hope for holy changes in your own life situation? Or then again, a second question. Can you or I, can we offer any constructive and compassionate words that could bring enduring change to hearts, to homes, to hurting people? Consider the world's way of bringing transformation. You can read about it in the news. It's right there in front of all of our eyes. We hear it with our ears. People think we can bring change by throwing money at problems. We can bring change by demonstrations, by speaking loud and hateful words. Some people somehow strangely think they will bring change. Others simply deny problems. Others just say, think positively about it. But how does the Lord bring about gospel transformation? The Lord graciously transforms his people, I believe by implication his people, his church, and cultures, but the Lord graciously transforms his people as they faithfully hear his word. Why do we always need to hear the word of the Lord? That was true for Samuel, it's true for us today. Three truths here. There's a scriptural crisis in Samuel's day. There's a scriptural call. And then finally, a scriptural change. It begins, though, with a scriptural crisis in Israel. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. 1 Samuel chapter 3 on page 227. As the account opens here, we see young Samuel serving the Lord at Shiloh. Eli is the priest. But there is a a scriptural crisis in Israel. There's two parts to the crisis and then two promises of hope there in the opening verses. You know, and you can hear the crisis there in verse 1. Now, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and then here's the crisis. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was hard to find. You know, the Lord God was preparing to raise up this prophet, Samuel, really one of the first true prophets in Scripture, to serve as his spiritually empowered and authoritative mouthpiece to Israel. You know, but right now the Lord is rarely speaking to his people, and that's not a good thing. You know, sometimes God is silent. You know, we'll see that this is a struggle later on in Israel, a couple centuries later. We read this in Amos, another prophet there towards the end of the Old Testament, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. You know, but going back to 1 Samuel here, the word of the Lord is rare. You know, it's a time when God is seemingly silent. You know, but the second crisis is this: there is no frequent vision. You know, vision there is not so much used in the sense of beholding a work of God with your eyes. It's related to hearing the word of the Lord. You know, the emphasis is on the infrequent intervals between God's holy messages. It's said that a vision was one of the ways that Yahweh, the Lord God, communicated his word to his people. The word of the Lord was rare, infrequent visions. There's the scriptural crisis in Israel. You know, but even in those opening verses, there's two glimmers of hope. You know, look again at scripture. Now, verse 2 and 3. Well, first we see Eli. There's another cause for concern. Eli, the priest whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. You know, it's not so much speaking about his physical condition as his spiritual condition. Eli may not be deaf, but he is becoming blind to the ways of God. You can contrast that with Moses at 120 years old. Tells us Deuteronomy 34:7 that Moses' eye was undimmed. And here Eli the priest, his eyesight is growing dim. But now the scriptural hope. Verse 3, the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. When you go through the Old Testament, when you go especially through the book of Exodus, you'll see that God had a design, a divine design for the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle was a lamp. You can read about it, Exodus 27. This lamp was located in the tent of meeting outside the veil of the holy place, and it was a responsibility of those who were laboring, serving in the temple, to light this lamp at dusk and to make sure that it had enough oil in it to burn till daybreak. And so here we can see that this lamp is still burning. It had not yet gone out. So it's getting close to daybreak here. But when you see that image of light or a lamp in Scripture, there's always a scriptural implication here. You know, think of John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, thinking of Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here is the lamp of God. It's still shining there in the temple. You know, and then a second word of hope, still in verse 3. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So you have these two real objects in the temple. You have the lamp and the ark of God. The ark of the covenant, representing God's presence with his people, God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Yes, the word of the Lord was rare. The visions were infrequent. There was a real scriptural crisis. And yet here we see a glimmer of hope that the Lord was still present with his people. You know, as we think of scriptural crisis and scriptural hope, didn't have the time to reread it, but for those of you who have read Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's classic Christian work, you know, and there's a line there. It speaks this about Narnia at first, where it's always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. And that's what it seemed like for Israel at this time. It's winter. They weren't sure if Christmas was coming. I almost thought of saying Mardi Gras without Resurrection Sunday. We live in days where it seems to be always winter, but never Christmas. Even now, Christians rightly testify to a crisis of culture. You know, all moral values seem to be turned on their head. Sanctity of life. Christian marriage between one man, one woman. And it would be easy just to throw up our hands in despair and give up or just pray, Lord, come quickly. You know, but God gives hope here. Even in the midst of this scriptural crisis, and God still gives hope to us today. There's a quote, great quote, Tim Chester. He writes, in the crises of your life, you need God's word. And in the crisis of culture, we need God's word. I believe more than ever, we need God's word today. God's sure, unchanging, saving truth that speaks to us of his love for us in Christ. There's a scriptural crisis, but then the scriptural call to Samuel. And this becomes more familiar to us, especially if you've been raised in Sunday school. You know, this is one of those Bible stories we hear about early on. There's three distinct divine calls to Samuel. There's a fourth call actually there in verse 10, and then Eli gives a call in verse 16. So actually five calls to Samuel. And the first call there in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. You know, the Lord, that was a pattern. The Lord calling his servants. The Lord called Abraham. The Lord called Moses. And now here he is calling Samuel. It's an audible call. It's a personal call. And Samuel's swift reply, a response of faith and obedience, here I am. And since Samuel did not recognize the Lord's call, he ran to Eli the priest. And Samuel readily runs to him. He hears, he heeds, but even Eli did not recognize the call of the Lord. I'm not sure whether he said this patiently or grumpily. You know, I did not call. Lie down again. Go back to bed. So he went and lay down again. Call number 2, verses 6 and 7. You'll see there's slight and yet significant differences in each of these calls. Lord called again, Samuel. Now we hear his name. Samuel arose, went to Eli, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call my son. You know, there's a note of tenderness there. You know, Eli's not getting too exasperated. You know, there's an intimacy, a love, as Eli is caring for this young priest in training. And then verse 7, we almost gloss over it. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You know, what's Scripture saying? It's telling us that at this point, Samuel may have known about the Lord, but it was not an intimate, a personal knowledge of the Lord. It was not, could almost say, a saving faith in the Lord. He still needed to learn about the Lord's ways. We hear similar words about needing to learn the Lord's way. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6. Again, these are God's words. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And the Lord wants Samuel to know him, to love him, to serve him, to follow him. But there's a second problem there, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You know, at this point, Samuel himself as well is scripturally ignorant. Samuel needed to learn to listen to the word of the Lord. It's said by one Bible commentator, and I quote, Samuel did not yet have the intimate knowledge of a personal relationship with the Lord. But now the third call there in verses 8 and 9. You know, at this point, if it were our economy, it's third strike, you're out. Samuel, you didn't hear the first two times. You're out of luck. You know, it's the third call of the Lord. Here we see the persevering love of God. You know, it ought to remind us of the threefold call of Jesus to Peter. You know, Peter, do you love me? Again, sleepy Samuel sets out for Eli's resting spot. Finally, we hear this, though. Then Eli perceived. Eli discerned. We could say the Holy Spirit turned on the light bulb in Eli's heart. This was his aha moment. You know, and the Lord here in making his word known is working as much in Eli's heart as he is in Samuel's. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man, and therefore Eli gave his advice, go lie down. These are commands, go, lie down, and if he calls to you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And Samuel heeded this word. And now comes the tough part in verses 10 through 14. This is the part they don't teach you in Sunday school when you're young. We just sort of focus on this Lord's call to Samuel, and that's a good thing. But what is the revelation? What is the word of truth that the Lord is going to give to Samuel to speak to Eli, to speak to Israel in this day and age, during this time of scriptural crisis? And really, it deals with, in summary, Samuel will be speaking the word of God to Eli, convicting Eli and all the household of sin. Now, that's one of the roles of the prophet, calling God's people to repentance. And this is young Samuel speaking to Eli the priest. The Lord speaks his words of holy judgment that will fall on Eli, his house, upon his two sin-hardened sons. The Lord says, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. You know, lest we think, well, that's a good thing when our ears tingle. You know, the word speaks of ears that hear God's judgment. Almost ears burning with shame. You can read about it in, I'll read it for us, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 12. 2 Kings 21, verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. So, in Samuel's day and age, when your ears tingle, that's not a good thing. The Lord is preparing the young prophet Samuel to deliver God's word of judgment. And we've already read about it in chapter 2, verses 30 through 36. But to give a scriptural outline here in verse 12, there is going to be sure judgment on Eli's house. On that day, when you read that in scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it speaks of God's sure judgment that will fall upon the unrepentant. Verse 13 speaks of God's sovereign judgment on Eli for the sin of not restraining his sons for their known sins. And it's not so much his sins as sin as a father, but more importantly as a priest. And then verse 14, the sworn judgment on Eli. And this is the most serious. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It's said that if the gracious provision God has made for the forgiveness of sins is spurned, scorned, disdained, or despised, there is nothing left but the fearful prospect of judgment. Unless you think, well, that's just Old Testament. You know, that's that wrathful God of the Old Testament. Let me read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? You know, to put it in a New Testament perspective, you know, it's almost as if the Lord is saying here to Eli, to his household through Samuel the prophet, you know, what do you think of the cross of Christ? You know, do you know that Jesus died there for your sins? He fully paid the price for your salvation. And if you're disbelieving that, if your ears are deaf to hear the gospel message, if you have an unrepentant heart before the Lord, then God's righteous judgment will fall upon you. And for us as Christians, our only hope is in the cross of Christ. That's why it says in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We hear the word of God. We repent of our sins. We run to the cross of Christ for forgiveness, and we rest on Jesus. And that's the gospel message that Samuel is going to preach to Eli and to his household. It's said that God judges sin with the severity it deserves. And how do we know that's so? Because of the cross. You know, our preparatory hymn today, that's the hymn before the sermon, it's intended to make you start thinking about the sermon. The message that we'll be, or the scripture passage we'll be reading and studying, and that was the hymn, Jesus Calls Us. Here again, that fifth verse, thinking about Samuel and Samuel's call. By the way, just a footnote written by Cecil Frances Alexander, wrote a lot of hymns, a woman who wrote a lot of hymns for children, learned this, that she and her sister actually founded a school for the deaf, a Christian school for the deaf. But hear that fifth verse. Jesus calls us by thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all. You know, Jesus is still calling today. He's still calling us to saving faith. He's still calling us by the gospel message. He's calling us to walk with him, to worship him with glad hearts, to bear witness to his saving love. So there's a scriptural crisis, a scriptural call. Finally, there's a scriptural change in Israel, a response to the word of the Lord. There in verses 15 through 21, the scripture spotlight shines again upon Samuel here, the young prophet of the Lord. Samuel, it's morning now. That's a good thing. Daybreak has come. Samuel opens the doors of the house of the Lord. Again, symbolic in a good way. But then we read Samuel was afraid to tell Eli. You know, we've already heard what message the Lord has given to Samuel. Young Samuel, he's speaking to the priest, to the preacher. But Eli plainly asked Samuel to reveal the Lord's word, a command. Don't hide it from me, Samuel. You know, imagine for a moment Samuel's tremendous spiritual burden as he considered. You know, would he try to make it a light message? You know, would he try to lie to Eli? But Samuel tells Eli, and I believe word for word, exactly what the Lord had revealed to him. And Eli knew his sinful heart. Eli knew his real spiritual failure to restrain his sons in their priestly roles. That's what the Word of God does. It rightly convicts us of sin. Eli knew his real guilt before a holy God. And so then we hear Eli's words. And I believe these are saving words. I believe we have all good reason that we'll see Eli in heaven. And it's largely because of this verse. Eli says, it is the Lord. It's not you speaking, Samuel. This is the word of the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. May not seem good to me that the Lord's going to bring this judgment upon my household, but I'm willingly, humbly submitting to the word of God. Now, and there's a gospel transformation there, I believe, in Eli's heart. More on Eli in the chapters to come, but then finally there's a fruitful response to God's word, beginning in Samuel, and that's where transformation begins. You know, so often we think, let's change our country, let's change our culture, let's change our city, our family. But where does God begin? He begins in the heart of young Samuel. You know, and that's where he begins to produce his gospel change in each of our hearts as well. You know, there's spiritual growth. Samuel grew physically, spiritually. The Lord was with him. The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. He prized God's word. He proclaimed God's word. Note the transformation in Israel as well, verse 20. You know, from that personal transformation then to Israel and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan, look at your map. Dan is in the far north. Beersheba is in the far south. So from top to bottom, all Israel knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And then finally, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. There's hope. The Lord hadn't given up on his people. Lord was back at his temple. He was present with his people. The Lord revealed himself through his word to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It said, when the word is heard and spoken, the result is power for growth and godliness and a witness for others. You know, in today's world of barrenness, of brokenness, brutal, and a brutal world of sin, it's easy for us to lose hope. Sometimes we lose hope even in loved ones, family, friends who are near and dear to us. You know, we look at it and say, you know, we just shake our heads, Lord, there's no hope. But here God's word gives us hope. He speaks his words of hope in Scripture. And so the question for each of us is this: will we hear the Lord's gracious truth in his word? For he alone gives gospel hope of gracious transformation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. At times your word does convict us of sin, cuts us to our very hearts, Lord. But as well, your word comforts us, and it, best of all, it calls us to saving faith in Christ. So, Savior, may we hear your call to us today, a call to faith, a call to follow Jesus, all for the glory of your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.